action was correct is fundamentally wrong, because we are of the opinion that God is essentially the Lord of all creation, and not any demigod or other being which he might have handed over the affairs of the universe to. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were examining the problem of God's lordship. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Around the World with Reporters.
Iran has marked the first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Iraq's PMU commander Abu Mehdi al-Mohandes. The ceremony was attended by a small group of people from all walks of life and senior officials due to anti-COVID health protocols. Addressing the ceremony, Iran's judiciary chief Ayatollah Raisi has warned the enemies should await Iran's harsh revenge for the killing of Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani. Ayatollah Raisi also said the assassination of anti-terror commander Soleimani will fail to undermine the resistance front.
By assassinating the hero of the fight against terrorism in the region and the world, the creators of Daesh and Al-Qaeda imagine that the resistance front would become weak. But they are wrong. The resistance front will never lose strength. The assassination of General Soleimani has injected fresh energy into the spirit of resistance among people of the region.
Moreover, head of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, Brigadier General Ismail Ba'ani, said Soleimani was the hero of defeating arrogance.
General Soleimani was the man of resistance and logic. His path will continue. Those who assassinated him should be prepared for harsh revenge. General Soleimani was the hero of defeating arrogance. He is the hero of the Iranian nation and a hero of the Islamic Ummah.
A number of foreign dignitaries, including senior officials from Islamic Jihad, Iraq's Hashd al-Shaabi, and Lebanon's Hezbollah, as well as Yemeni ambassador, were among the participants at this event, who talked about different aspects of the personality of General Qasem Soleimani. One of the foreign dignitaries who attended the ceremony was Hashem Safieddin, senior official of Lebanon's Hezbollah, who said the resistance movement should continue the path of Soleimani. He also noted General Soleimani and assassinated Iraqi commander Abu Mehdi al-Mohandes protected the world against the Daesh terror group.
Qasem Soleimani was a peaceful man because he became a general. He has been fighting for everyone. He has been fighting for humanity. Such people, we need them. Such people, there are few in this world.
General Qasem Soleimani was a man of resistance. His behavior and his beliefs taught the lesson of life. To all freedom seekers, he is a role model. He was a symbol of the fight against oppression. His name will remain in history forever.
General Soleimani, former commander of the IRGC Quds Force, was killed in a U.S. drone attack in Iraq on January 3, 2020.
On the first martyrdom anniversary of General Qasem Soleimani, senior Iranian officials have once again vowed to bring to justice the main perpetrators of his assassination in due time. According to Iranian officials, a lawsuit which has been filed in Iran against the U.S. for assassinating General Qasem Soleimani is in its final stage. And soon, a court session will be held in this regard. Saman Kujirip, Tehran.
After dozens of civilians, including Hadi's government officials, were killed and injured in the attack on Aden Airport, the deputy head of the Emirati-backed Southern Transitional Council, Hani bin Barak, accused Qatar and Turkey of being behind it, ruling out that Sana'a was involved in it.
It's clear who's behind this latest attack in Aden Airport is the one who benefited the most from this attack, and is United Arab Emirates. United Arab Emirates and its forces in Aden, because United Arab Emirates doesn't want to be there a government which can actually express the term Yemen, or which can actually be in Aden. That's why United Arab Emirates, they want south of Yemen to be divided, all Yemen to be divided, so the United Arab Emirates can control Bab al-Mandab and the Bab al-Mandab Strait, and as well control Socotra Island. And
videos that went viral on social media showed that the missiles were launched from inside the Green City in Aden, which made observers accuse the SAC of seeking to push back Hadi's government to Riyadh hotels and fail the Riyadh agreement.
The Riyadh agreement implemented its objectives regarding the main interests of the Saudi and Emirati occupation authorities. Therefore, the Riyadh agreement formed this government to require it to implement the surrender of Yemeni sovereignty and not to administer any land controlled by the occupation forces.
The deputy head of SDC had preempted the arrival of the new Hadi government with a campaign to raise the flags of South Yemen in private and public facilities, including Aden International Airport, and he also warned members of the Hadi government not to talk about Yemeni unity, which confirms the continuing tension between the two parties to the conflict in southern Yemen.
There is no place for Hadi and his government in Aden. This is the message that the attack on the airport carried, meaning that Aden will continue to suffer under the rule of the militias of the UAE-backed STC. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
We're back in the eye of the storm. These were the words of Simon Stevens, the head of Britain's National Health Service, as more people are in hospital with COVID-19 now than at the peak of the first wave earlier this year. Authorities are blaming the soaring infection rates on a new, more transmissible variant of the virus, first identified in Southeast England. Dr. Katie Sanderson of the Doctors Association has warned that the strain on hospitals is only going to get worse.
The volume of sick patients coming in with coronavirus is verging on unmanageable, just in terms of ambulance capacity, A&E capacity and bed capacity. We haven't seen the patients who had coronavirus infections that they've contracted over Christmas yet, because they're probably not sick enough to come to hospital yet.
Ambulances with infected patients have been forced to wait outside hospitals as capacity is overstretched. Many more infected individuals are forced to wait at home as ambulances are unable to meet the demands on the system.
This is something that we've just never experienced before. Control room staff are having to make incredibly difficult decisions to decide who gets an ambulance and in what order, quite often with huge numbers of people waiting for ambulances and they have nobody left to send.
A growing number of National Health Service staff are also off work because they are self-isolating or have become sick with the virus. Officials are now considering tightening coronavirus restrictions, with some suggesting a total nationwide lockdown to halt the spread of the new strain. Britain has recorded more than 71,000 confirmed coronavirus deaths, although some question the accuracy of the numbers when compared to mortality rates from previous years before the pandemic. According to the Office of National Statistics, the spike in fatalities for this year remains significantly higher than the government's official record of COVID fatalities.
This year will forever be remembered for the spread of COVID-19, but another, arguably more dangerous disease has spread rapidly too. Hate. More specifically, hate against Muslims. Some of the most obvious examples can be seen in France, with the French President Emmanuel Macron pushing through anti-Islam legislation to prevent so-called Islamic separatism. In a later speech, the president condemned Islam as a religion in crisis, which radicalizes citizens.
Mais je demande à tout citoyen, quelle que soit sa religion.
And there is, in this radical Islam, since this is what the issue is, let's take it on board and let's name it. There is a will, a demand, an organized method to go against the laws of the Republic and create a parallel order based on the other values. Developing a separatist society first off with the goal of ultimately taking total control, and that's what they are doing, gradually, by rejecting the freedom of expression and freedom of thought.
Tensions in France additionally increased when the state publicly began defending insulting caricatures of the Prophet Muhammad. The row spilled over into violence with attacks against journalists on the 25th of September, a teacher beheaded by a lone wolf Takfiri on the 16th of October, and then on the 18th, two Muslim women wearing hijab were viciously stabbed by attackers screaming, "You dirty Arabs." Outside of France, things aren't much better, with numerous incidents of far-right Quran-burning protests occurring across Scandinavia. Between November 2019 and October 2020, at least four notorious Quran desecration rallies have been allowed, despite the fact that these protests offend millions. The Norwegian Prime Minister even publicly defended Islamophobes' rights to desecrate this holy book back in August. Then there is the Islamophobic ban on the Muslim niqab, a policy enforced by many countries despite the fact that covering your face has been proven to save lives. Austria has also jumped on the bandwagon, punishing all Muslims for the acts of a small minority of criminals, introducing new laws intended to gag Muslims' freedom of speech.
In the fight against political Islam, the ideological basis behind it, we are going to create a criminal offense called political Islam in order to be able to move against those who aren't terrorists but are preparing the ground for it.
Across the English Channel, a new conspiracy has been widely circulating, claiming that Muslims are somehow responsible for spreading the coronavirus. These ideas are not supported by any facts. However, the belief was so widespread it had to be debunked by a government fact-checker website. These are just a few examples, but studies suggest that Islamophobia is present at nearly all levels of society. Vaccines are being produced to stop COVID-19, but what is being done to defeat racism against Muslims?
Protests in Pakistan against Israel over its unending atrocities in occupied Palestine has not been so unusual. People in Pakistan have traditionally supported Palestinians in their struggle against Israel since 1948, when Israel killed and expelled Palestinians in a mass number and occupied their land. Many here rally behind leaders beyond Pakistan's borders over their support for Palestinians. One such leader is Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, a top Iranian commander who resisted against Israel and backed Palestinians at a time when many Arab rulers not only abandoned Palestinians but also collaborated with Israel to suppress them. That is why many took to the streets in Pakistan after a US drone assassinated General Soleimani in Iraq 1 year ago. Being victims of so-called war on terror, Pakistanis view the U.S. and its allies in a negative shade. Anti-U.S. and anti-Israel sentiments have been high in Pakistan for decades. So are some of the Arab rulers who have been under fire for normalizing their ties with Israel at the expense of the sufferings of the Palestinian people. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
After dozens of civilians, including Ghadi's government officials, were killed and injured in the attack on Aden Airport, the deputy head of the Emirati-backed Southern Transitional Council, Hani bin Barak, accused Qatar and Turkey of being behind it, ruling out that Sana'a was involved in it.
It's clear who's behind this latest attack in Aden Airport is the one who benefited the most from this attack, and is United Arab Emirates. United Arab Emirates and its forces in Aden, because United Arab Emirates doesn't want to be there a government which can actually express the term Yemen, or which can actually be in Aden. That's why United Arab Emirates, they want south of Yemen to be divided, all Yemen to be divided, so the United Arab Emirates can control Bab al-Mandab and the Bab al-Mandab Strait, and as well control Socotra Island. And
videos that went viral on social media showed that the missiles were launched from inside the Green City in Aden, which made observers accuse the STC of seeking to push back Hadi's government to Riyadh hotels and fail the Riyadh agreement. The deputy head of SDC had preempted the arrival of the new Hadi government with a campaign to raise the flags of South Yemen in private and public facilities, including Aden International Airport, and he also warned members of the Hadi government not to talk about Yemeni unity, which confirms the continuing tension between the two parties to the conflict in southern Yemen.
There's no place for Hadi and his government in Aden. This is the message that the attack on the airport carried, meaning that Aden will continue to suffer under the rule of the militias of the UAE-backed SDC. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
This is the first ever Iranian-made coronavirus vaccine that has made its way to human trials. It's called Coviran. Produced by Iranian biotech firm Shifa Farm, the vaccine was tested on 3 volunteers during a ceremony attended by Iran's health officials.
Today is a very promising day for all Iranians. Today we reap the strenuous efforts of our experts and researchers who work tirelessly to produce this vaccine. We are already setting up the needed infrastructure for the mass production of this vaccine to kick off its production at a large scale as soon as it clears all of the human trials.
Some 60,000 people signed up to get the jab after a call for volunteers issued by the health ministry. Out of this number, 56 people were confirmed for the first stage of the human trials. The approved volunteers will receive 2 shots within 2 weeks. The results will be announced roughly a month after the second shot. The first person who received the vaccine was the daughter of this man, who was in charge of the project to develop a local vaccine. He says this was meant to prove to all Iranians that the local vaccine is safe.
I want to send this message that I care about the health of my people the same way as I care about my children. The second message is that I, as a leader of this project, I'm 100% certain about the effectiveness and the safety of this vaccine.
Iran is working on 7 other local vaccines, each using a different technology for immunization against the virus. But none has so far cleared animal trials. Coviran uses a coronavirus that is weakened or killed by chemicals, similar to how polio immunizations work. Leading Western vaccines like Pfizer use newer, less proven technologies to target the coronavirus's spike protein using RNA. Iranian experts say their vaccine has an edge over its rivals. Coviran does not need to be kept in ultra-low temperatures, an issue that Pfizer is grappling with.
This vaccine, they don't need any special refrigerator. In a normal refrigerator, we can do it. And you know that our primary health care in Iran is very, very good. And maybe a lot of other countries, they don't have our primary health care. In primary health care, we are able to vaccinate very soon most of the people.
Coviran will be tested on at least 10,000 volunteers before getting the approval of the health ministry to head the market. Health officials expect that the process will take a few months. Until then, Iranian authorities need to import foreign-made vaccines to inoculate their citizens. But U.S. sanctions are a barrier. The embargoes do not directly target Iran's medical industry. But due to banking restrictions, the country cannot transfer money to any international medical firm which would sell its products to Iran.
Experts here say their concerns about the sanctions have acted as a catalyst that helped catapult them to the human trial phase ahead of the set deadline. Now as the Iranian vaccine is inching closer to the market, hopes are revived that Iranians will no longer have to worry about the American barriers that block their access to foreign vaccines. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
These days, Lebanon is hosting various events marking the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Iran's top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. This book reads, The Man Who Vanquished America, will be out in bookstores on the martyrdom anniversary on January 3rd. The author tells Press TV he started writing after the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani in January 2020, and the main inspiration for him was the personality of the man who changed the region and even the world.
This man is the man, in terms of strategy, is the man of the century. United States could not beat him. On the contrary, he defeated the United States in many posts in many positions, in many places, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Iran, and in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Palestine. So he outsmarted them.
One of the main discernments of deep study of the assassination of General Soleimani was that the will of the resistance will be more adamant on removing the U.S. hegemonic presence from the region.
Achieved nothing. They killed the freedom in their mind when they killed Haj Qasem Soleimani. They killed justice in their mind and in their people when they killed Haj Qasem Soleimani. On the contrary, Haj Qasem Soleimani now is living in every person or a thinker who think that Haj Qasem Soleimani represents such slogans, freedom, justice, and liberty.
U.S. Army generals and strategists, as well as those who grieved him, agree that the commander of the Quds force brought the people of West Asia together and made the cause of fighting U.S. oppression a united struggle. Other virtual events to commemorate the memory of the Iranian commander were held by a group of activists in the form of Lebanese traditional storytelling. Through this art form, the writers tried to narrate to the people of Lebanon the story of Commander Qasem Soleimani and his significant role in thwarting U.S. plots.
The biggest shock was when the U.S. Army General Petraeus read a message which read, "I am Qasem Soleimani, the commander of Al-Quds forces. I am the one who conducts the Iranian policies in Iraq, Afghanistan, Gaza, and the entire region. And the Iranian ambassador in Iran is a member of the Quds force."
Many in the region who knew General Qasem Soleimani or learned about him after his martyrdom say they have no doubt that his martyrdom and the deeds done during his lifetime will lead to a complete liberation of the region. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The rollout of COVID-19 vaccines across Europe began this weekend. Healthcare workers and the elderly are getting the jab first. EU leaders have negotiated contracts for more than 2 billion vaccine doses from various suppliers. The first 200 million are the Pfizer and BioNTech vaccine.
It was important for me to get vaccinated in order to protect myself, to protect my family, and to be a part of the solution to stop the pandemic.
I felt honored to get the vaccine, and lucky, because I can finally feel more protected. What gives me relief is the prospect that after such a difficult and challenging period, we will finally get to see the light at the end of the tunnel.
The EU had planned the rollout to begin in unison across the bloc Sunday, but Hungary, Germany and Slovakia couldn't wait and began vaccinating on Saturday. The Netherlands says it won't start vaccinating until January 8th. The start of the EU's vaccine rollout comes after a more infectious COVID-19 variant was detected in the UK, which led to dozens of countries closing their borders to UK citizens.
Only if countries are looking and testing effectively will you be able to pick up variants and adjust strategies to cope. We must ensure that countries are not punished for transparently sharing new scientific findings.
The new variant has been detected in several EU countries as well. But vaccine developers say they expect their shots to work against COVID-19 mutations. More than 600,000 vulnerable people have already been vaccinated in the UK, which started administering the Pfizer jab 2.5 weeks ago. But ministers warn the country must double its vaccination target to 2 million a week in order to avoid a third wave.
I think it's an incredibly serious, incredibly dangerous moment. I think all of us always felt that January was going to become very hard and that we were heading into a very hard winter and hospital leave was being cancelled and ITUs were being got ready. And yet, nevertheless, I feel like we weren't ready for something quite as severe as this feels with the sheer level of caseload and the added effect of the variant virus building up our R number and making things so much harder than we expected.
The UK hopes to expand its vaccination programme with the rollout of the Oxford AstraZeneca vaccine, which is expected on January 4th. There are now more COVID-19 patients in hospitals in England than there were during the peak of the first wave, and more than 71,000 Britons have died of the virus. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan. La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Thank you for coming. The questions we have received here is about beliefs from you, dear listeners. From someone who's asking, who has seen God? Which people have seen God? And if someone claims that I have a relationship to God, I speak to him, he speaks to me, I get what we call ilham, that is not revelations, but inspirations. I get inspirations from God. I have spiritual visions, shuhud. I have what we call in the philosophy of religion, religious experience. Can we trust that person X who claims all of these or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In regards to who have seen God, God is not something material that could be seen with
right.
these material or mortal eyes.
Good sir.
So the very first thing is we cannot see God, no one can see God with these mortal eyes.
So this vision that we are talking
yes.
about here in this show is not about a material vision.
Ahsanta. So it's about something inside,
right.
which is the eyes of Basira, we call it. Like
spiritual eyes. Spiritual vision.
The spiritual visions. Now, in the history, because the first part was like, who have said like he has seen God or who have seen God? In the history, obviously, the prophets, they had this spiritual vision
right.
of God. Now, every prophet had this spiritual vision according to his own level
right.
of spirituality. For example, if Musa Kalimullah, the Musa alayhi salam, the prophet Moses, he used to go to the Tor and he used to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he had that, obviously, if he has said like he has seen Allah spiritually, this spiritual vision, it was according to his own level
right.
and according to his own, you can say, you know, the rulings and the things that were set for him,
right.
the boundaries that he had, the limitations that he had within those. Because Islam is the completion of all religions, therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasallam, when they say that they have this spiritual vision, this spiritual vision is higher in rank than what the previous prophets used to do. For example, the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the Sharia that he had, obviously, Islam is the completion of that Sharia. So they had more, we can say, like, inexperience, or they have more, we can say, they more encompass, like, this vision as compared to the previous prophets. Now, in regards to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we have the story that someone came and asked Imam that, have you seen, do you worship someone who you have not seen? So he replied, I never worship someone who I did not see.
Someone who I cannot see.
Who I cannot see. Then he said, like, how did you see him? Did you see him with these mortal eyes? the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam replied, "Woe on you! He cannot be seen with these mortal eyes, but from your insight. You spiritually, you can see him. You can experience
the spiritual eyes.
The spiritual eyes, you can
not the physical
see him.
Eyes.
Yes, not the physical eyes." Obviously, we had these stories and these sayings in the history, and for sure, the prophets, the awliya, the saints, the a'imma, the infallible imams, Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they have seen God in this, according to this definition which we have just mentioned, which we mentioned. So they have seen God, and obviously we have to follow them. Why? Because they were the successors, they were the guardians, and they were those who were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our guidance. All the prophets, 124,000 prophets from Adam till Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the seal of the prophets, Khatamun Nabiyyin, seal of the prophets,
right.
They all came to guide us, and they brought obviously the books, and the final book was the Quran. So in order to reach to perfection, in order to get more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to basically know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has the marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things that we need to follow is the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet, and the Quran. That's for the first part of the question. The second part is, if someone now says that I see Allah, I have this inspiration on daily basis maybe, or now he says that I have this inspiration, can we follow such a person or not? That was the question. Can we trust on this person or not? The answer
right.
is, if in today's world...
Before you continue, Sayyid, I would like to say and notice that we all see God. We all claim
yes.
that we see God in His manifestations. When I'm looking at you right now, I am seeing God. When you look at me, you're seeing God. We are the manifestations of God. We see God's God working. We see God's hand in everything, in the whole creation. We see God's hand, and we see God working daily. كل يوم هو في شأن. He's working constantly, and we see it in the creation, but it's in a like a vertical line. We have different degrees, as
yes.
you said, and the prophets were in that vertical line. Maybe they were the culmination in that vertical line with Khatamun Nabiyyin Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And then you go to the Salihin, the Mukhlasin, the Mukhlisin, and so on till us, ordinary laymen. So we have different degrees in that vertical line where we see God.
That's true. And obviously, the question obviously which I have, the perception that I have from this question which you asked, is basically someone has asked, like, if someone claims that he sees God, he has
how
the inspirations,
reliable
yes, how reliable is he, and can we follow him now?
Right.
Can we rely on his things that he says? The answer is, if someone in today's world says that he has this inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, and he sees God, this is for himself.
Right.
Why? Because if it was, obviously, if Allah wanted to do this inspiration for everyone and to guide and make him as a had or as a guide for us,
right.
he would mention it in the Quran. And he wouldn't send the Quran or the prophets. He wouldn't made the Prophet Muhammad as a seal of the prophets.
Right.
So as far as it is concerned to the guidance, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the seal of the prophets.
Right.
And the Quran is the last book. That's
right.
what we need to follow in order to get the guidance.
Right.
هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ
But we have scholars, say
yes.
We
have scholars.
We had scholars throughout history who had inspirations as something very ordinary in our tradition, that we have people who had inspirations or what we call religious experience.
In the mysticism,
in all
yes.
religions. In all religions, in fact, we have religious experiences. But we have even right now, today, scholars who write down what they have seen. They write down their mukashifats, their spiritual visions, their shuhuds, in books, which we can buy, purchase, and read. So it's nothing strange. But when they ask, the questioner is asking, can we rely on that person?
Yes.
We should have some criteria.
Absolutely.
That criteria,
is
what
Quran.
Is it?
That criteria is Quran.
The Quran.
The Quran, yes. Obviously, these scholars that you mentioned, like there's some books out there, for example, I don't know if you want to take some names as well.
I didn't want to mention.
like Hassanzada Amun.
Yes. In regards to Ayatollah Bajad, Ayatollah Khoshwaq, there was Ayatollah Bahaudini, Sayyid Bahaudini, Ayatollah Qazi, Ustadul Urafa. All these names are there. There are the books as well, available in the market, in different languages as well. So even if you see in their books, they refer back towards the teachings of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt. They don't say anything from themselves.
Right.
The problem is, if you see someone who is saying something from himself, he's trying to bring a new Sharia for you,
right,
that is the place where something is going wrong.
Mm-hmm. So now you mentioned one criteria,
yes,
and that is number one, the Sharia, which is the Quran and the Sunnah
Quran
of the Prophet. So the Sharia is one criteria. What is the second?
If it is under the boundaries of Sharia, the Quran, the Quranic teachings,
it's
then
okay.
Obviously.
It's
the other criteria
right.
is Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because the Prophet said, "Inni tarikum fikum al-thaqalain." I'm leaving amongst you two heavy things, the Quran and Ahlul Bayt.
Right.
And they both will not get separate from each other. So the teachings of Ahlul Bayt is also the completion of the Quran, obviously. It's the interpretation of the Quran. So it should
right.
be according to these two things, Ahlul Bayt and Quran.
What about Aql?
Well, obviously,
rationalism.
Yes. The rationalism.
If it goes against ration or the intellect, that is also one criteria, right?
In the Mukashifat, we can say mysticism, an arif, when he has the Mukashifat, sometimes there are some things that
Mukashifat here means spiritual vision.
Spiritual vision, yes. This spiritual inspiration is only for this person, not
right.
for the other.
Right.
It can be something different from others.
So you mean it is only for that person? What do you mean? You mean hujja?
It is hujja for
it's
that person only, yes.
So it's a proof.
It's a proof and
for that person
for
only.
That person
right.
only. It's not for the rest. If someone has reached to a level, for example, you know, in the philosophy, we have this Ishraq, Masha, there are two different schools. In Ishraq, we have mysticism as well.
Right.
So when they talk about the philosophy, they attach philosophy with the mysticism. They do not
right.
separate it. Whereas Mullah Sadra has come with the Hikmat al-Muta'aliyah, where he brings more rationality and he's...
Mukashifa.
Yes.
Also.
He's bringing more rationality plus Mukashifat as well. Hikmat al-Muta'aliyah. Hikmat
yes,
is more than, obviously, this is something beyond the philosophy that we say. Because Hikmat al-Muta'aliyah, when we refer to that, to Mullah Sadra, it's beyond the philosophy that we define. It's hikmah, wisdom. In this wisdom, there is a mukashifat as well. There
right.
is a travel towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then after that, coming back, becoming a teacher.
Right.
Taking people to the path
Mashallah.
That you have, obviously...
The four journeys, as we call it.
The four journeys that they have. So, obviously, these things are there. But on the first step, it is a hujjah, it is authority for the person himself. And after that, who reach to the level of the teacher, he can take other people, students. But for every single person, there will be different experiences.
Right.
It's not like one person has experienced something, the other person, if he follows, he will experience the same thing. Maybe it depends
and
on his spiritual level.
And it also goes
level.
Back to that person's typology,
Asant.
The psychological state. For example, Imam Ghazali was famous for, thank you very much, Sayyid, we're done with our time here. And basically, to wrap it up, you should have two criterias, and that is, number one, the Sharia. The spiritual visions should not go against the Sharia and the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran. And number two, did we accept rationalism or not? It shouldn't go against
sometimes
ration
it's
or
beyond
intellect.
The rationalism. You cannot even imagine about that.
Right.
Practically, you think this cannot happen rationally, but obviously this person has the spiritual vision, Mukashifa.
Right.
So,
all right. So there you go, dear brothers and sisters. And thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters. And till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
أبني علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة
حسيني وحسن حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب آل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب نادى شميحا.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a speech of Ayatollah Khamenei delivered on January 8, 2020, in a meeting with the people of the city of Qom. The meeting was held on the anniversary of an uprising led by the people of the city of Qom on January 9, 1978.
Today, Hezbollah serves as both the hands and the eyes of Lebanon. And our dear martyr, Shahid Soleimani, played a brilliant and prominent role in this regard. He enjoyed acumen and courage. He was a brave mujahid and a diligent brother. Nations are thankfully awake. Today, nations are awake, but the role of our dear martyr and his local comrades was exemplary. An example of his comrades is Shahid Abu Mahdi, may God bestow paradise on him. He was an enlightened, pious, and brave man. When one looked at him, his face was an embodiment of this sentence: "My face is lit up with your light." Al-Kafi, Volume 4, page 562. Abu Mahdi was like that. He had a bright, spiritual, and godly face. Shahid Soleimani managed to accomplish these great feats with such pious, valorous, and enlightened men. These points were about our martyr. Of course, one can say many more things about this dear martyr of ours, but this much is enough for the moment.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from this honor, grant me faith to be stronger.
Another chapter about Shahid Soleimani is the blessings ensuing his great martyrdom. Whenever that dear martyr delivered a report, be that a verbal or a written report about the tasks that he had carried out, I would praise him both verbally and deep in my heart. But today, I bow down in respect to what he started and brought about for the country and for the whole region. a great feat was accomplished. He caused a movement. His spirituality and his martyrdom made him so prominent and outstanding. See how the Iranians and the Iraqis bid farewell to him. Notice how the people in Karlamain, in Baghdad, in Najaf, and in Karbala behaved in bidding farewell to that body torn to pieces. I thank his pure soul from the bottom of my heart.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
The limelight.
Former economics professor Mohammad Fahad Al-Ghahtani becomes latest political detainee to challenge conditions at notorious Saudi regime facility. Alarms have consistently been raised about conditions at the facility. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by the staff of Middle East Eye website. This article is published under the heading Saudi Rights Activist Launches Hunger Strike Over Conditions at Al Hir Prison. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. Saudi human rights activist Mohammad Fahad Al-Ghahtani has launched a hunger strike in protest against conditions at the notorious Al Hir prison, his wife confirmed on Monday, December 28. My husband entered the ninth day of a strike due to the stress on him by the Al Hir Correctional Department, Maha Al-Ghahtani tweeted recently. She said the action was in protest at being denied the most basic rights, adding that her husband held Muhammad bin Ali al-Asmari, Director General of Prisons in Saudi Arabia, fully responsible for threatening his health and life. Ghahtani is the co-founder of the Saudi Civil and Political Rights Association, ACPRA, which was launched in 2009 to report human rights violations in the kingdom. He was formerly an economics professor at the Institute of Diplomatic Affairs in the Saudi regime foreign ministry. In June 2012, Ghahtani was arrested as part of a wide crackdown on rights advocates. He was sentenced to 10 years in prison in March 2013 for several charges related to human rights work, including using the internet to disseminate opinions, petitions, and statements against the government. He was also given a 10-year travel ban to take effect upon his release.
His friend and fellow co-founder of ACPRA, Abdullah Al-Hamid, a prominent thinker, professor, and poet, was sentenced to 11 years in Al-Air prison during the same trial. Ahtani Hamid and Walid Abu Al-Khair, another jailed Saudi activist, received the prestigious Right Livelihood Award in 2018 for their pursuit for reforms in a country where the royal family maintains a tightly controlled monopoly of power. Hamid died in April after suffering a stroke and falling into a coma. His death was described by activists as having been a result of deliberate medical neglect from the Saudi regime prison authorities. Shortly after Hamid's death, three Saudi journalists and activists were detained for expressing their condolences on social media. Al-Air Prison, a 19 million square foot maximum security facility, is located just south of the capital, Riyadh. It holds about 5,000 prisoners, including scores of political detainees. Alarms have consistently been raised about conditions at the facility. Prominent women's rights activist Lujain Al-Haflul, who was sentenced to 5 years and 8 months in prison on December 28th this year, has reportedly been subjected to torture in the regime's facility since being taken there in 2018. Aflul has been censored from commenting on conditions inside the prison during phone calls to family members. She can't share anything about the negative conditions or issues inside the prison. Otherwise, the authorities cut the call, her brother Walid Al-Haflul told The Guardian. Popular Saudi cleric Salman Al-Odeh, who is also being held in Al-Hair, has routinely been denied medical treatment, according to his son. Even a Saudi princess is among those who have alleged that her life is under threat at the prison. Princess Basma bin Saud, the cousin of Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and niece of King Salman, said her condition at the prison was in a critical state earlier this year. She pleaded with her uncle and cousin to find justice in their hearts and release their relative held arbitrarily in the worst conditions possible. It is not known why Princess Basma, the daughter of former King Saud bin Abdulaziz Al Saud, is being detained.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, Martyrdom and Purity.
Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "When you pass away in purity, you shall be ranged with the martyrs." This tradition refers to a part of instructions of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, to one of his companions, saying, "If you can, perform ritual ablution day and night, because if you die in this condition, you shall be considered a martyr." Besides the literal meaning, which refers to performing ritual ablution, it refers to a more important aspect: living and dying with purity and innocence. The chaste ones, with guiltless hearts and minds that are free from dishonesty and vanity, who live a pure life and leave the world in this condition, surely will be ranged with martyrs, because martyrdom is not limited to being killed in the battlefield. There are also other such sayings among the traditions from the pure household of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny. Achieving martyrdom is a state of your soul, a state of your spirit, and this is what's desired to be achieved for and by every single human being, every single mu'min, every single Muslim, right? This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promoted a complete lifestyle for the believers. Allah wants them to achieve that level of martyrdom in this life, whether they get killed on the battlefield or not, that's regardless of. But the first thing is that achieving that level, that higher station, is possible in terms of your spirituality, in terms of your ethics, in terms of your knowledge, in terms of your decency. All of that is part of that becoming a martyr. Welcome back, dear listeners. We're talking about the concept of martyrdom and purity. We said that purity is something that is a prerequisite for martyrdom. If you are pure in your heart, at your heart, if you're pure in terms of your spirituality, you have achieved that rank of becoming a martyr. Now, sometimes you go to a battlefield and you get killed and achieve that apparent and obvious martyrdom as well. But other times, your soul has already achieved that status and martyrdom through acting on Islam and the principles of Islam. Now, there are several different types of purity. When we talk about purity as a prerequisite of martyrdom, you know, one is, of course, the physical purity that everybody can think of, you know, physically being in the state which is considered to be pure in Islam, not to be in the state of najasa, rather being in the state of tahara, which is the purity, the Islamic ritual purity. The other is spiritual purity. Well, how do we achieve this spiritual purity? Well, again, this is where a believer gives up on any major sin and, inshallah, minor sins, any negligences, right? He's careful of that. And at the same time, he performs all the wajibat and the obligatory and mandatory commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the beginning of that spiritual purity for one to achieve. The third one is the ethical purity, you know, in your ethics, in your morals, because we know one of the purposes of Rasulullah being sent towards us, the Prophet of Allah, one of the purposes was to perfect us in our ethics and morals, right? And last but not the least is the psychological purity, you know, not thinking about even committing a sin, let alone not performing a sin. We're talking about not even thinking of committing a sin, right? Muslims value cleanliness and purity of the physical appearance and of the spiritual existence. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.